All right, if you would, let's be turning in our Bibles over to the second gospel. The second gospel, the gospel of Mark. Today in the 11th chapter. That's right, the 11th chapter today. Today, once again, we are turning over that metaphorical page, so to say, with this chapter. And today we mark something very special, very special. You see, right now, today, we come to the beginning of the end. Today we come to the beginning of the conclusion of the ministry of Jesus Christ that began over 3 years ago. Today Jesus has completed His ministry in Galilee forever. He has concluded His ministry in Perea, Samaria, Jericho, and every other town and city that He has visited over the last 3.5 years. Those that are mentioned in the Word of God and those that aren't. Today is the beginning of the end. The year is 30 AD by best estimates. And today we see Jesus Christ come into the city of Jerusalem for His last trip. His last Passover. The month is Nisan, which floats on our calendars between March and April. But it is His last Passover again of many that He has spent here in Jerusalem before. On His first trip to Jerusalem after being born, His parents took Him to the temple. There was a man there who was directed by the Holy Spirit who took Jesus. And as it is said in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, "Then took He him up in His arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest Thou servant depart in peace according to Thy word. For mine eyes have seen Thy salvation, which Thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of Thy people Israel." This man declared the very same thing that Gabriel did as he announced the conception of Jesus Christ to Mary. The same thing that the prophets of old declared, that Jesus was come to save. Save what? Save a people. Save them from what? The punishment of sin. And not just for the Jews, but indeed a light into the world, a hope to the world. Jesus has spent the last 3.5 years of His life ministering throughout Israel about the coming of the kingdom. But the time of that ministering to the masses is now past. Today He enters into the last week of His life. Today He begins the final steps in what He has come to do. Today He begins His final steps towards the cross and bringing salvation to man. Now, it's going to be a while before we get to that point. You might think it's just right around the corner. No, it's not right around the corner for us. The Gospels all kind of get long-winded, so to say, in the last week of Jesus' life compared to the weeks that led up to it. But again, this is what He came to do. This is what He left the glory and splendor of heaven to do. Here at this time, it's important. And even though today marks the beginning of the end, our end will not come sometime till April, most likely, Lord willing. But over the next few weeks, this should be the most exciting, most riveting, most heartbreaking, and yet most rejoiceful months that we will come to know in Scripture. So let's begin with our reading today, beginning in verse number 1, and we're going to read our passage in its entirety. It says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth 2 of His disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye had entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found a colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, why do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And as they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and set upon him, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went to Bethany with the 12. The scene before us, I believe to most of you, is a familiar scene. But now, let's not let a familiar scene spoil the richness in what is being presented to us here. So let's begin again in verse number 1. It says, and they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany. At the Mount of Olives he sendeth forth two of his disciples. We start here in our verse with a little bit of geography that takes into account the places that Jesus will be really in this last week of his life. Bethany and Bethpage were very close to one another. They were small towns outside of the city of Jerusalem. Between them and the city of Jerusalem was, it's called a mountain. It was not necessarily like a rocky mountain type of thing, but kind of like the hills we have around here, but a hill known as the Mount of Olives. In Jewish literature, it's also called sometimes the Mount of Oils because of the olives being pressed there as well. But the Mount of Olives is a significant mountain in the Word of God. Ezekiel prophesied about the mountain, as did Zechariah, and both in association with the second coming of Jesus Christ, the time in which he shall touch his foot down upon that mountain, and that mountain shall cleave in two. The future coming of Christ is when he will come as the true king of this earth. The time in which he will receive his earthly coronation for real. And by the way, he's already king. He's already king in heaven. He's already been given a name above all names. But on that day, he will come back and he will take the earth for himself as king over it all. And he will come in power and he will come in glory. When we see what we see taking place in this chapter is really kind of a prelude. It is a prelude to the future, and it paints Jesus Christ here as not only a prophet, but as king. But I want you to understand in what we just read, it is a false coronation. It is a false coronation. And why do I say that? I say that because, you know, the hearts of the people were caught up in this moment. But understand, the same people that shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, in a few days will be doing what? Shouting, crucify him, crucify him. This is not going to be the scene at his second coming. Christ will come in power and he will take back the earth by his power. And he will not wait for mankind to crown him. He will come crowned already with heavenly crowns upon his head. And he will come again in that power and glory and separate the sheep from the goats. And all those who have not trusted in him will be cast into hell. Death is coming for those that have opposed Christ and his kingdom. Now, Mark doesn't tell us this, but for the sake of helping us out a little bit in our journey at this point in time, you should know that there are some pretty important things that have been going on and will go on in the city of Bethany, or I should say the town of Bethany. There are some faithful disciples there you might have heard of. As a matter of fact, Stephanie just sang of some of them. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Now, Lazarus has actually been raised from the dead already. That took place already. But as Jesus comes to this city, he is coming to stay with them, have dinners with them. Now, the news of Lazarus, that same Lazarus that Stephanie sang about just a few moments ago, that news has gone all over. Everyone has heard about the man who was in the grave for 4 days and Jesus restored to life. And people are stopping in Bethany. Remember, they're on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, right? They're on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem because it's time for the Passover and they're required to be there. And if you were from Galilee, you had to come this way. This is the way you came. So the news has spread all over about Lazarus, and people are coming out not just to see Jesus, but they're coming out to see the guy that was dead and is now alive. Jesus is a popular guy here in Bethany because of Lazarus. Again, that news having traveled both into Jerusalem and into the surrounding area as well. As a matter of fact, the news of Lazarus and his restoration to life. Understand, I'm not saying resurrection, because there's a difference in being resurrected and being restored. Someday we will be resurrected. He was restored to life. But so significant was his restoration to life that as John writes his gospel, that right before the triumphal entry, just right before it, he says in John 12, verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom had been raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Now, you've got to be some kind of person to desire to discredit Jesus so much that you want to kill a man that's already been dead. That's pretty cruel, isn't it? But that was the situation. It says Lazarus also. Why? Because they were already planning on killing Jesus. They want to get rid of Lazarus too. So understand that as we come to this point, there's this heightened pitch about Jesus among those who are traveling to Jerusalem at this time. And again, if you came from Galilee, this is the area you had to come from or come to. People wanted not only to see Jesus, the man who perhaps fed some of them with the multitudes, but to see Lazarus as well. And this was unacceptable to the Jewish leadership. This was unacceptable. They wanted to stop Jesus, and they wanted to stop Jesus in his tracks before everybody went out and followed him. In reality, we understand that they've been trying to get rid of Jesus from the very beginning, right? As you might recall, from the very first time that he healed someone on the Sabbath, they've been after his neck. They've had a desire to kill him. They've had a desire to get rid of him because he taught against the traditions of the elders. And he threatened their way of doing things. Their way of doing things, by the way, was not God's way of doing things. As you look in Scripture and what we've seen so far and what we will continue to see, is Jesus' condemnation of the religious rulers is the harshest of anyone in the Word of God. I should also tell you that even though they wanted Jesus dead, they didn't actually want him dead on the Passover. They didn't actually want to kill him on the Passover. Matthew 26 makes that very clear to us, that they feared that if they took him on the Passover, when all of these people were here, people who had clamored over Jesus before, that there might be an uproar among the people. Their plan was to take Jesus, without many noticing, to take him subtly. They may have planned to do it that way, and in many ways, that is exactly what they did when they took him in the nighttime from the garden, took him to a trial in the middle of the night, again, not according to Jewish law, and had him crucified first thing in the morning. I guarantee it, many people in Jerusalem didn't know till it was done. They couldn't have known. But that's what happened. But you know, as it happened right at Passover. Again, not as the Jewish leaders had planned, but it happened according to God's plan. According to His timepiece. Why? Because it was necessary for Christ to be upon the cross when they were killing those Passover lambs. Because He has become our Passover. And when His blood is applied to our heart, it is just like the blood that was applied over the doorpost of the house on the first Passover, and the death angel has no power over us. Something else has taken place in Bethany as well that has fueled the fire of dissension for one of his closest. Who was that, you might ask? Well, his name was Judas, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've heard his name in the past. As Jesus came to Bethany with his disciples, they went and they ate at the home of one who was called Simon the Leper. Now, if he was a leper at that point of time, they wouldn't have been at his house, folks. So this is a man whom no doubt that Jesus has healed at some point in his life. But he's called Simon the Leper. But he is there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And while they are there, young Mary, who once sat and listened at his feet, takes out this alabaster box of precious ointment, pours it over his head and anoints him, anoints his feet. That alabaster box of ointment was worth about a year's salary. A year's salary. There was one who complained about the waste, was angry that the box wasn't sold and the money put in the treasury to help the poor. Who was that one? It was Judas. It was Judas. And he said that because he had the purse. He was the treasurer. And he's looking to get out. This apostleship thing is not working out like he thought it would. He's never been saved. His desire is not on Christ as the others. And he wanted to take as much as he could when he left. But his heart was so angered. His heart was so angered by the action of Mary and Jesus approving it that he went to the chief priest and conspired with them on how he might turn over Jesus to them in secret for the sum of 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. Today, that is about $200 for 200 stinking dollars. He gave Jesus to the priests. Now, back to verse 1. We're still in verse 1. But I wanted you to see the big picture before we entered this section of Mark. So, our verse says that he sent out two disciples. Two disciples. We don't know who they are. But what did he send them out for? Again, let's look in verse number 2. It says, "And he saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him." Now the disciples are with Jesus in Bethany. And the town over against them is Bethpage. Again, very, very close in nature. But understand in what you're seeing here, you see the omniscience of Christ. The omniscience of Christ. He knows exactly where this donkey is at. He knows that no one has ever sat on him. And he knows all of this because it's all been planned. All been planned. From eternity past. Everything is according to schedule. Everything on God's timepiece. You see, Zechariah prophesied, and here I'm going to quote from the New King James, but in Zechariah 9:9 it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Everything is working out to God's eternal plan. So Jesus commands these two disciples, and again, we don't know who they are, and I suspect they were maybe some more of the prominent so that they might be recognized by this man whose donkey this belonged. But let's look here in verses 3 through 6 as we recount these things again. It says, "And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, Why do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go." We know nothing of this man. Nothing of this man who owned this donkey. But again, understand there is a great buzz about Jesus. Throughout Bethany, throughout Bethpage, throughout Jericho, all of these places right now, there's a great buzz about Jesus. And this man, upon hearing that Jesus has a need for this donkey, is willing to send it right away. Some surmise that maybe even Jesus knew this man had suggested that in the future that he may come forward. I don't know. That's possible, I suppose. But the man gives it to the apostles, to the disciples this day. And this is, by the way, the only time we see Jesus riding on a donkey, right? Everywhere else, we always see him walking. Doesn't mean that he never did, but in Scripture, we always see him walking. In verse number 7, it says, "And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him." This might seem like a strange verse to us at first, a strange kind of custom to us. But what they were doing is they were taking their outer cloak, like their suit jackets, so to say, that kind of thing, and they were taking them and placing them upon the donkey. Now, perhaps you might think it is to soften the ride a little bit upon this donkey that had never been ridden, which, by the way, is a pretty remarkable thing, right? He's able to ride this without it ever being tamed, right? But again, he is the God of all creation. But in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, we get a glimpse of this custom a little bit. When Jehu became king, and they took their coats off, and they set him under him, and he sat upon their coats. And what this is doing is showing their submission to kingly authority, to his kingly authority. It was showing that he is their king by doing this. So as we look at this event, I want you to understand this is not by accident that any of this is taking place. Jesus is directing everything here. Everything is on purpose. And the significance of this event is so great that each of the Gospels include this event, that's not very common. You don't find too many events that it's included in the same way in every Gospel. But this is a significant event because in this event, Jesus Christ is basically knocking down the doors of prophecy in Jerusalem to make it clear who he is. This is a declarative act by Jesus. In verse number 8 it says, "And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way." So not only are they putting their garments under him as he sat, but they're putting their garments down upon the road as he goes over them on the donkey. And they're not only doing that, but they're cutting down palms and they're laying them in the street as well. And palms were a sign of joy. They were a sign of blessing. And because of this action, many people call this Palm Sunday. Perhaps you've heard of that at least one or two times in your life. Now, I'm not going to get into the timing of the last week of Jesus' life just yet, but venture to say that just because it's called Palm Sunday doesn't mean it happened on a Sunday. Probably didn't. A lot of debate over the timing, the traditional timing of these events, but traditions die hard, even in the face of sound reasoning. But we'll talk about that later. Nonetheless, what we see here is a royal tribute to Jesus. They are recognizing him as king. And what I want you to think about for just a moment is that Jesus has never allowed anything like this before, right? Nothing. You remember at the feeding of the 5,000, or should we say 15 or 20,000? Do you remember that when after he fed them that they had a desire to take him as king? But he sent them away. Do you remember when we first see Peter confess him as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the coming king that he told him to tell no one? And we so often see that in Scripture, but now the command was no longer there to hide it. Now was a time to put an end to the rumors that people have been speaking about for the last 3.5 years. Is he just a prophet? Is he that prophet? Is he the Messiah? Who is he? People wondered who he was, right? We've seen some of those thoughts in Scripture of who he might be. But this is him putting an end to it. What he does here is boldly stating whom he is. And by the way, this event is not going to make the elders and chief priests in Jerusalem any happier, right? It's not going to make them any happier. You see, they thought that if they took Jesus and tried to make him king, what would happen is that Rome would come down upon the people, that the chief priests who were supposed to keep the people in line would be kicked out, and there would be bloodshed. So they surmised, at least the chief priest did, that it was better for one to die, it was better for Jesus to die than for many. And for them to keep their job, right? It all went hand in hand. So this act, as temporary as it was, certainly sets forth what Jesus is boldly proclaiming at this point. This is the one whom all the prophets of old pointed to. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. In verse number 9, let's read again. It says, "And they went before, and they followed, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Here we have this procession of disciples, not just the 12, but a procession of people who are around him, who are caught up in this moment, and they are in front of him, and they are behind him, and they're crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And I want you to understand, Hosanna is not another name for Jesus. It's not a noun. Hosanna is a verb. It is an action word that means, "Save us now! Save now! Rescue us now!" That's what they're calling for Jesus to do, to rescue them. And as they cry out, "Hosanna," what are they really asking for? They're asking for Jesus to come and rescue them in a political way. To become that king, to take the throne of David, and to throw off the yoke of Rome and start his earthly kingdom. That's what they're desiring. Even though there was no army behind him, no weapons of mass destruction followed him on this parade. But that's what they shouted for. But how does he come? It's not on a horse. It's not on a horse in such a way that that's how you would come if you were conquering a city. But instead, he comes on a donkey. A donkey. According, just as we said, as Zechariah prophesied, the donkey was a sign of peace, right? It was a sign of peace. And as he comes into the city, he's sending this message again that he is the fulfillment of what Zechariah said. And he's coming in such a way that normally would never be done. And it's a very bold declaration. In verse 10 it says, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The words that the people are saying are familiar to us because we read it from the New Testament, but the words that they're actually saying right now are familiar to the people for another reason. They're part of a song. They're part of a song as part of Psalm 118. And I'm going to read some of that psalm to you because it's a very special psalm. This psalm was sang at Passover. Peter quoted this psalm later on. It's fresh on the hearts of people. But in Psalms 118, beginning in verse 22, it says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. Hosanna! I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Bless he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." The one they are blessing now, the one who was coming in the name of the Lord, he is that one whom they shall reject. The stone which the builders rejected in just a few days. There is also mention in verse 10 here of David, that ever important link that we see here of whom Jesus was. God had promised a seed in David would set upon the throne forever. And not only do we see that prophesied of David, we know that even all the way back that Jacob, right, Israel prophesied that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. What is Shiloh? Peace. Peace. And that's the way Jesus is coming. He's coming into Jerusalem and he's riding upon this donkey and he comes in peace, and that is what he's bringing. And how is he bringing peace? Again, it's not through an army or threat or might. He's bringing peace to man. Because the only way that man can ever have peace with God is through what he's getting ready to do. Die upon the cross. But again, as much as the people give him these accolades now, it is a false coronation. Would you call somebody king and then leave him alone a few hours later? That's exactly what they did. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he comes in with shouts and he comes in with all these accolades and he leaves town with no masses behind him. Look again at our last verse for the day. It speaks of what Jesus did when he dismounted that donkey and the crowd dispersed. In verse 11 it says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and said, and into the temple. And when he looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12." I've heard people try to take this verse and turn it into a whole separate day. There's another trip to Jerusalem. I don't think we see that in what we've read. It has every appearance of this day. Jesus came to town and he went to the temple and he's there for a purpose. He's surveying the temple. He's surveying what is going on in the temple. Why? Because he's making plans for what he's going to do next. But to find out what he's going to do next, you got to come back next week. because we're going to look at it next week. But before we close today, let me ask you, though, do you know Jesus Christ as King? To know Him as King means you must first know Him as Savior. Do you know Him today by believing with all of your heart that God the Son came to this earth as a perfect substitute and died upon the cross? That He arose 3 days later, is now ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God as King, and will come someday to this earth to reign in power and glory. Can you trust in Him today? If you can trust in Him today, you need to confess Him as Lord. If you can confess Him as Lord, then you need to follow after His example. You need to be baptized to show the world your trust in Him, not to be baptized to save, not baptized to complete salvation, but baptized because that's what Christ has told us to do. And you need to take up your place in a local church and learn more of Him, because that's what God desires us to do as well. So are you doing that today? Have you done that today? Have you trusted in Him? That, Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us. Austin, if you'll come and play.